Well, turn back with me, please, to the passage that we read in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. We're going to be focusing on verses 1 to 8, but if you look with me at verses 1 to 3. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Mary served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Well, for a few moments today, I want to take a little break from going through Mark's Gospel to focus on this passage here in John's Gospel. And I want to look at a theme that is very important that Chris and Roddy have touched on, a theme that is very important to us as a session, and also we hope and pray important to you as a congregation, the theme of treasuring Christ, the theme of valuing Jesus. And we're going to look at this passage under three headings: the adoration of Mary, the accusation of Judas, and finally the admonition of Jesus. First, we have the adoration of Mary in verses 1 to 3. And here John focuses on Mary's devotion to Jesus. The setting is given in verse 1, where we read, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Now, before going further, it's important we note the context of what this verse actually means. In John 11, Jesus' friend Lazarus had become very ill to the point of death. And Jesus delays coming to Lazarus, and Lazarus dies. Jesus then arrives at Bethany, and he reminds Lazarus' two sisters, Mary and Martha, of this very important truth that he is the resurrection and the life. He then approaches the grave, and he calls out, "Lazarus, come out," and the man who had been dead comes out alive. It's Jesus' final miraculous sign and the culminating ultimate proof that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God. But not everyone rejoices in what they have seen. If you read verse 53, we're told the religious leaders began to make plans to put Jesus to death. And so Jesus leaves Bethany and he goes to the quiet region of Ephraim. We're now told in verse 1 that it's 6 days before the Passover. This is the Saturday before Good Friday. This is the week that Jesus' whole earthly life had been building up toward. This is the week when Jesus will become the ultimate Passover lamb whose blood will sprinkle clean the nations. And we're told that Jesus comes to Bethany. This is the place where Lazarus, whom Jesus has raised from the dead, lived. And Jesus would often come to this place and he would stay in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. It was an environment of warmth, an environment of love, an environment of encouragement, an environment of affection. These were Jesus' closest friends. Jesus loved to be in this house. And I want to ask, friend, does Jesus love being in your house? Would Jesus say, "I want to make it my priority to be in your house today because I know I will be welcomed. I know I will be accepted. I know I will be loved in that environment"? But Jesus has also come to their hometown because it's 2 miles from Jerusalem. And he is going ever closer to Jerusalem with this intention of laying down his life for his people. He is walking into the eye of the storm. In verse 2, we read that a meal was held in Jesus' honour. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. We're told Martha's there. She's got her apron on. She's bustling about in the kitchen. We read that she served Jesus. Martha's a doer. She loved to be doing something practical for Jesus. And you know, there's always a need for Martha's in the life of the church. There's always a need for those people, men and women, who will quietly serve and work away in the background, who won't be at the forefront of things, who might never be noted for their great spirituality, but they are quietly, they are humbly working, serving the Lord in the background. And we're told that Lazarus is there. He's a sitting witness to the power of Jesus. No one could say that Jesus raising this man from the dead was a vision or illusion. Here is Lazarus, and he's eating and he's drinking weeks after the event. And this brings us to the action of Mary in verse 3. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Look at the details John gives regarding the perfume. It's nard, a rare herb that was grown in the mountains of India. And it's pure nard. It's not a cheap copy, not a cheap imitation. It's not something that she even found in the off-duty. This is the real deal. And there's a pound of it. And we're told that it's expensive. Either Mary is very wealthy or this is a very precious, expensive family heirloom. And look at what Mary does. She pours out this perfume on Jesus' feet. She's giving the best thing she has, the most treasured thing she has, the most expensive thing she has to Jesus. And she wipes the perfume off his feet with her hair. A woman's hair was seen as her crowning glory, and Mary uses her long dark hair to wipe the perfume off the feet of Jesus. And we're told that the whole house was filled with the fragrance. You know, it reminds me a little of having to get the boys up and on the move at the Scaledale camps, and you go down the corridor and you open the bedroom door of the boys, and the first thing that hits you is this overpowering smell of Lynx Africa body spray. And the moment the door opens, that spray just drifts all the way down the corridor into the living area, into the dining area. Wherever you go, you smell Lynx Africa. And here we're told that this room, this house is filled with the fragrance of this expensive perfume. You know, Jesus had taught Mary about God. Jesus had wept with Mary at the grave of her brother. Jesus had raised Mary's brother from the dead. And now all Mary wants to do is show this Jesus her love and her devotion. And it was a courageous devotion. In John 11:57, we're told the chief priests had given orders that anyone who knew where Jesus was should inform them. It wasn't safe to be a friend of Jesus. It wasn't safe to identify yourself with Jesus. But Mary doesn't care as she publicly and courageously shows her love for Jesus. She's saying, doesn't matter what anybody else says, I am going to publicly profess my faith in my Lord and my God. And it was a costly devotion. She's not saying, well, I'll follow you, Lord, as long as it doesn't cost me too much. She's saying, I am willing to give you anything and everything I have. And it was a focused devotion. You see, a married woman could be divorced for what she's doing with her hair. A single woman could be stoned to death for what she's doing with her hair. But Mary is so caught up in her devotion of Jesus, that she is oblivious to everything that is going on around her. Doesn't care about social convention. Doesn't care about the norms of society. Doesn't care what anyone else is thinking or saying. She is focused on her Lord. And it was a humble devotion. Not even a slave would be expected to touch their master's feet. And here's Mary anointing the Lord's feet with her perfume and wiping them with her hair. She knows she's seen the grace of God and the glory of God in the face of Jesus, and she humbles herself before him. And you know, friend, I want to ask today, do we have such a love for Jesus? Are we so overcome with love for Jesus that we would do anything for him? Whatever the cost, however ridiculous it might appear, whatever anyone else might say, do we have eyes, friends, that are devoted to Jesus? Do we have hearts that are devoted to Jesus? And we say, I only want to make much of him. I only want to show his greatness. That's the adoration of Mary. But this brings us second to the accusation of Judas in verses 4 to 6. And here John focuses on Judas' criticism of Mary's devotion. In verses 1 to 3, we've seen this beautiful act We've seen Mary pouring this expensive perfume on Jesus' feet. We've seen Mary wiping Jesus' feet with her hair. It's a beautiful picture of courageous love, costly love, humble love, focused love. And now there's this horrible interruption to this lavish expression of joyful devotion and friends that comes from within the church. Don't overlook that. The criticism of Mary comes from within the church. In verses 4 and 5, we hear this accusing voice. We read, "But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, 'Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?'" We're introduced to this man, Judas, where John gives his name, Judas Iscariot. John gives his occupation. He was a disciple, a follower of Jesus, and not any old disciple or follower of Jesus. He was the treasurer. He was one of Jesus' most trusted followers. And we're told that John gives his legacy, that he was the one who betrayed Jesus. You know, what more can John say about this man? This man, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, the one who was about to betray Jesus. There's nothing more poor John can say. And John tells us what Judas says. Judas is a capable man. He's far more capable than Peter and James and John. He's good with facts. He's good with figures. He's one of those people, maybe you know them, and they seem to have a calculator in the back of their mind. They're just able to add up and subtract and multiply and divide just like that. And Judas does this. He calculates, he estimates the worth of this perfume, and he loudly gasps, "That perfume is worth 300 denarii. Now, one denarii was worth a day's wages. 300 denarii is about a year's worth of wages. This perfume is worth anywhere between 18,000 to 30,000 pounds. And Judas is saying, "Here's all this money. And it's been wasted on the feet of this Jesus. And it could have been used for something more beneficial. It could have been used for something more practical. It could have gone to the local food bank. It could have gone to the local charity shop. Why this waste?" What a pious man Judas is. What a worthy man Judas is. What a crusader for social justice Judas is. What a hypocrite Judas is. Because in verse 6, John tells us why Judas said this. He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Despite all his pious words, Judas has no concern for the poor. His words are a sham. They're full of hypocrisy. John tells us that Judas was a thief. He's the treasurer. He's the keeper of the money bag. This was the money that would support Jesus and his followers. This was the money that Jesus and his followers would use to give alms to the poor. And Judas, the treasurer, would slide his sneaky hand into the money bag and help himself. And all he can think right now about is the money that he's missing out on. The money that he would have been able to help himself to. The money that has been poured out on the feet of Jesus. What a waste. Why could it not have just been put into our money bag, he's saying. What a contrast. Mary loved Jesus. Judas loved money. Mary's heart corresponded to the treasure that Jesus is. Judas' heart contradicted the treasure that Jesus is. You know, it's really a picture and reminder of the spiritual apostasy of this man. There's this root of bitterness and unbelief in his heart. He has this love for money that's been left unchecked, undealt with, unmortified. John Piper has said, "Who of us has not tasted the power of this illusion? Shopping at the mall, surfing for a purchase online, checking the stock market quotes. Who has not felt the pull of the power to have stuff, to buy, to own? It's very deep and very dangerous. It blinds someone to what is truly beautiful and truly desirable and truly satisfying. It substitutes a dollar bill for the divine." Who of us has not felt that power? You know, I know when I go to Inverness and I sit in Waterstones and I see all these books and the last thing on my mind are thoughts of Jesus. You're just thinking, oh, if only I had this book, if only I had that book, it would look so good on my shelf. And this idolatrous love is going to lead to Judas' eventual downfall, where he'll betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver to the cost of his soul. What a warning Judas is. He was one of the disciples. He was the keeper of the money bag. And his heart was far from Jesus. Do you know, friend, it can be possible to be a professing member of the church. It can be possible to be an office bearer in the church. It can even be possible to be a minister in the church and to fail to see Jesus as your treasure. Now, I don't want to spend too much today looking at Judas, but I do want to ask this question: which is easier for us to do? To do something extravagant for Judas, for Jesus, or to criticize someone for their devotion to Jesus? We don't like the way they dress, the way they pray, the way they sing. We don't like the way they express their zeal and passion for the Lord. We don't like the way they do church, the way they do evangelism. Which is easier for us to do? To do something extravagant for Jesus or to criticize someone for their devotion to Jesus? We should always be cautious in examining ourselves to make sure that that Judas spirit isn't growing progressively and silently in our own hearts, where we criticize others and see very little value in Jesus. You know, when you see Jesus as your treasure, it makes a difference. I know that the times when I'm most critical of other Christians are the times when I'm most lacking in satisfaction, contentment, joy in the Lord. I know, friends, that I am most prone to being critical of my brothers and sisters in Christ, my fellow partners in the gospel, when I am failing to see Jesus as my soul-satisfying treasure. And maybe you're the same. Those times when we find ourselves just running down other Christians, and then we think, what does this say about my heart? What does this say about my love for Jesus? Don Carson has written, "It is easy to see how powerful and dangerous the temptation to be judgmental can be. The challenge to be holy has been taken seriously, and a fair degree of discipline, service, and formal obedience have been painstakingly won. Now I tell myself I can afford to look down my long nose at my less disciplined peers and colleagues. Or perhaps I've actually experienced a generous measure of God's grace, but somehow I've misconstrued it and come to think that I've earned it. As a result, I look askance at those whose vision, in my view, is not as large as my own, whose faith is not as stable, whose grasp of the deep doctrinal truths of God not as masterful, whose service record is not as impressive, in men's eyes at least, whose efforts have not been as substantial. These people are diminished in my eyes." The harping critical attitude may become so poisonous that men whose spiritual stature, personal integrity, useful service are all vastly superior to my own, somehow emerge as spiritual pygmies and intellectual paupers by the time I've finished with them. Perhaps some small deficiency or inconsistency in their lives has, in my view, utterly vitiated their stature. If in Matthew 6, love of money and distressful anxiety ruin Christian character, in Matthew 7, the same result is achieved by this judgmental, critical sort of zeal. Well, there's Judas. So quick to criticize because he fails to see the treasure that satisfies. And this brings us third and finally to the admonition of Jesus, verses 7 and 8. And here John focuses on Jesus' rebuking of Judas for his criticism of Mary. Let's remember what we've seen. We've seen the adoration of Mary in verses 1 to 3. And we've seen the accusation of Judas in verses 4 down to 6. And look at what we now see in verses 7 and 8. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Jesus speaks very strongly, and he tells Judas, "Leave Mary alone. Leave Mary alone." And Jesus tells Judas why he should leave her alone. Under normal circumstances, what Judas is saying is perfectly correct. As far as God is concerned, care for the poor is vitally important. We see that in the Pentateuch, in the Psalms, in the Proverbs, in the prophets. We see that in the teaching of Jesus, the example of the early church, the writings of Paul. Care for the poor, care for the vulnerable, care for the widow and the orphan. It is important. The Bible repeatedly emphasizes our obligation to go to those who are downtrodden. Under normal circumstances, what Judas is saying is correct. But these aren't normal circumstances. They're exceptional. The passion is very much in Jesus' mind. It looms large in his thoughts. In verse 23, he will say, "My hour has come. The hour of my death has come." Soon he'll be taken. Soon he'll be crucified. Soon he'll cry, "It is finished," and soon he'll be buried. But you know, the passion is also very much in the thoughts of Mary. It wasn't in the minds of the disciples, but it's in the mind of Mary. Oh, she was the woman, wasn't she, who had sat at Jesus' feet time and time again. Whenever you read about Mary in the Gospel, where is she? She's at the feet of Jesus. And you might say today, "I am not much of a Christian," but my friend, are you at the feet of Jesus? There is no better a place to be. And Mary knew that Jesus was going to die. And now she's anointed Jesus with this expensive perfume for his death and burial. In fact, scholars estimate that the perfume was so strong that even as Jesus was taken down from the cross, you would still have caught a faint smell of this perfume. In Hebrews 10, we're told that God prepared a body in which his Son could live in this world and die in obedience to his command. And here's Mary. And she's preparing the body of her Lord, her Savior, her friend, her Jesus, for burial. "He's worth everything," she's saying. And she's saying, "I may not have the opportunity to do this when he actually is taken from me. I may not get access to his body. I may not be able to bury him. I don't know what is going to happen to my Lord, my friend, my Jesus, but I am going to anoint his body for burial. I am going to show him right now just how much he means to me." And so Jesus says, "Judas, leave her alone. Leave her alone." Today we have a reminder in these verses that we have a Lord who notices and takes pleasure in all that we do for him. He noticed a little boy who gave up 5 loaves and 2 fish. He noticed a poor widow who put in 2 small coins into the collection plate. He noticed Martha serving away in the kitchen. Who in the first century world would pay attention to this woman, Martha, serving away in the kitchen? But Jesus knows. The Lord knows, and he has it recorded in his inspired word. And he noticed the gesture of love that this woman Mary showed to him as she anointed his feet. And it was all precious to him. And he sees all that you are doing for him, my friend, even if nobody else does. He sees those who help in the creche, in the Sunday school, in the youth nights. He sees those who help in the Bible studies and prayer groups. He sees those who help with the Saturday setup and Sunday clear up. He sees those who help with the singing and the praise. He sees those who pray in public and those who pray in private. He sees those who go out visiting, those who seek to encourage, those that are sitting beside. He sees the way that you serve on the different groups, the fundraising group, the finance group, the buildings group. He sees the way that some of you prepare the intimation sheets and the Facebook pages and gather back those intimation sheets and Facebook pages. He sees the money you put in the envelope Sunday by Sunday, Tuesday by Tuesday. He sees the way that you come to church and you come morning and evening and your heart is sore. Life is hard. Things are crushing you. And you still say, I must worship him. He sees it all. He sees everything that you offer him in love. And he says, with this I am well pleased. With this I am well pleased. You might think nobody else cares, but he cares. You know, what an encouragement not to be moderate when it comes to our love and devotion to Jesus. And if there is ever a Judas voice telling you to be moderate in your love and worship of Jesus, don't listen to it. Let your affections and love for Jesus be lavish. And if there is ever a Judas voice telling you to focus only on building up and maintaining your own earthly personal riches, don't listen to it. There's a treasure in heaven that money cannot buy or compare with. And if there is ever a Judas voice telling you that Jesus and his death is just a small thing, and really it's an honor that you would ever come to Jesus, don't listen to it, because he is the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in him will never die. A few years ago I heard Ray Ortland preaching on the lukewarm church in Laodicea. And he spoke about the dangerous moderation that Jesus finds nauseating. The dangerous moderation that Jesus finds nauseating. To be lukewarm in our devotion to Jesus. To be lukewarm in our adoration of Jesus. To be lukewarm in our worship of Jesus. To be lukewarm in our love for Jesus, friends, makes Jesus feel sick. Please don't overlook that. Lukewarmness makes the Lord sick. And so as individuals and as a church, I want to encourage myself and I want to encourage you to go forward seeking to be a church that treasures Jesus. A church that shows the worth of Jesus. A church that shows the greatness of Jesus. That's what it's all about. One day, friends, we will have a building. But between now and then, and going on from then, it's all about Jesus. So let's show his worth. Amen.